Good morning.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we'll start at chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1 to 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 15. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Let's just finish our reading in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise your name that we can be in your house this morning. We thank you for your word that encourages us. We thank you that you've laid a message on Pastor Joseph's heart this morning, and we just pray that you would help us to listen attentively and to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Reading the Greek text of Hebrews chapter 12, it starts with a word that's the modern Greek, lipon, therefore. And you may ask, therefore what? Why therefore? Why lipon? That's because Apostle Paul was talking to them about the great number of people who were saved by faith, and that after explaining what really salvation is, and talking to them what it is that God expects from each one of us, then he says, therefore, and he has a message to each one of us. Last Sunday, we looked at what is salvation? Who is a believer? And what does a believer do or is expected to do? And we said there are three things. I hope at least some of you remember. We said it's commitment. You must make a commitment to a person, a husband, a wife, to be. They make a commitment to each other, and they have to stick to that commitment. Well, we have made the commitment to God. And this morning, someone said, your messages are evangelistic or evangelizing. And I said, yes, that's true. And this, although people have been over-evangelized, I believe, the good news has been preached for years and years, and believers come to church and they have been evangelized, means to hear the good message, the good news. And after listening to the good news for a long time, they still are listening to the good news, and the good news becomes old news, and still they are listening to the good news. Well, it's about time some of these people, or all these people who have accepted the good news of salvation, to grow spiritually and become useful instruments in God's hands. So we said three things: commitment, discipline, and a new life. So when a person who does not know God, a Protestant, a Baptist, a Catholic, a Greek Orthodox, a Buddhist, a Muslim, or any human being who meets God and connects to God and makes a commitment to God, and he says then, from now on, God, I will be your child. That's a commitment. And then this person says, from now on, I will listen to your words and abide by them, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. God never wants people to do bad things or terrible things or suffer or give up things that are wonderful and that he has created for us. So that's discipline. And when there is commitment and a disciplined life, obviously that life is a new life. Therefore, the Bible says we must do a few things. Although we are saved by the grace of God through faith, we, the true believers, are runners. Competing is the word, but runners in faith's Olympics. Well, in a few weeks, there will be the Olympics in China will be starting. And believe it or not, for many years, people have been planning to go to these Olympics. And I was listening to a young lady who could not make it this year, and she is planning now for the next Olympics, a commitment. Joining an athletic club or enlisting into the army is only the first step. And I was thinking about my statement here, and I remembered long time ago when I was 17, that's a long time ago, when I enlisted in the Air Force, in the Royal Greek Air Force. I thought it will be cool, man. I'm going to have that thing, the hat that is going to make me look better and all that. And I went. I enlisted, and then I went to the train station. And it was cool. All these young men were there. But then that train took about 2 days to go to a place where if you drive, it takes you about 5 hours. Very slow, and was not pleasant. And then we got off the train, we went to the army barracks, and there I found out that I had probably made a mistake. Because they started shouting at me, and shouting at everyone, and calling us all kinds of names, and asking us to do this and that, shave your head from now. And I tell you, all night, I wasn't sure. But you know what? I had made a commitment. I had committed myself to 28 months of service, and I couldn't pull back. If you did, some young men ran away and they were arrested and court-martialed. Because the moment you sign that paper, you make a commitment. An athlete who says, okay, I'm going to run in the Olympics. I know how to run well. And he then takes it easy. You know what? Being an athlete or being in the service of a country as a soldier, it doesn't mean you just sign your name on the dotted line and then you go in the waiting room and wait there. No, from that moment on, you get into action. And I believe a lot of people who made a commitment to God, commitment to Christ, are still in the waiting room waiting for His blessings. Without getting out of that waiting room to go in His service. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we are told that we are in a race, And that this race, this is an important race, if not the most important race. Now, what is a race? Well, actually, race is the Christian walk, the life. It's an endless battle, a fight against sin. Now, when I had this message ready, I said, people may misunderstand. Maybe people are going to think that I'm telling him now, you go home and sell everything you have, or at least give up everything you have, and you start running. You go track distribution, and then you go visiting, and then you visit another country, and you do this, and you start. No, that's not what running necessarily means, although we have some who do it. But what this race is all about is your life from this moment to the end is a race. It's how you eat, what you eat, who you see, what you do, how you say what you want to say, what you participate in, or you. It's a life. It's a complete life. Pilgrim's Progress, if someone has seen it, you will know that it's from start to the end. It's a constant, can be a constant struggle or battle, if you wish. So that's the race I'm talking about, is your Christian life on this earth. Let me make one thing clear, though. Before I tell you how can we win this race or run in this race, we, the true believers, are not racing against each other. The mistake that many Christians make is that I want to be better than Elise. I want to do this, better than the Pentecostal, better than the Baptist, better than... No, we're not racing against each other. We're not trying to beat each other, but we are racing. We are not competing against other believers in the race. Verse 1 puts it this way. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance means not giving up. And I know there are some who believe that you don't have to persevere. God is in control. And once you come to the front and we pray and you surrender your life to the Lord, that's it. No, at the... The Bible says that we have to persevere. That is, an athlete who is practicing or exercising. Have you ever seen those, let's say, athletes who are exercising or practicing? Oh, man, it hurts. They do it. And after a while, it becomes, look at me when I exercise. But if you should see me when I exercise, I complain from the first moment almost to the end, and then I feel good. Well, exercising is like that. Being a Christian is not only waiting on a pew or coming to church every Sunday and every Tuesday some, and then aimlessly running all over the place. No, it's a disciplined life. Is that a difficult life? Well, it all depends what you mean difficult. It is difficult if you want to go and get drunk and you can't. That's difficult. If your habit is to lie a lot and you are then asked not to lie, that's difficult. If your problem is drugs or immoral acts and things and you are asked to quit those things, that's difficult. If you have vices that you cannot quit or change, that's difficult. But once those chains are cut and once you are disconnected from the things that are pulling you down, then you have a life that is worth living. Because then you have a purpose, you have a reason, you have the future all. What did this verse say? Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Obviously, we are asked to run this race and make it to the finish line. This is not an easy sprint, short run. It is a marathon running. You see these sprinters. They just start and finish. It's like the cars racing. You don't see them, you just hear them. It's not like that. Being a Christian is a marathon. You run, you fall, you get up, and you run and go down the stairs and up. And it's a life that you are living, only you must live it according to the will of God. Listen to what Apostle Paul says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is a fight to fight. An athlete fights. A soldier fights. A race, a mission to finish. A race to finish. And then hold on to what you have. Of course, the obvious question is, how can we run the race? First, we must look around us. We are all in a great arena, the arena of life, if you wish. Many are watching the race. All eyes are on the runners. Godly people have always been under scrutiny. Noah was watched as he built the ark and preached for many, many years. You know, many times I am discouraged, or I may be discouraged for talking to someone for days or months, or preaching for so many years and don't see any results. And what am I doing wrong? Where have I gone wrong? Noah preached for about 100 years, and you know what? No one came to the Lord except his family. But because he was faithful and disciplined and had a life that was pleasing God, his family was saved. And because his family was saved, we are here this morning. If you believe in creation and the Bible. Abraham was watched when he traveled toward Canaan. Moses was watched as he approached Pharaoh. We are also watched to see how we run the race, or how we live our faith. A great cloud of witnesses brings great, great responsibility. Many are counting on us to run well. And what this means is many count on us for their own benefit. For example, many are counting on us to run well. If I go to my office or workplace, or you go to school, or and you talk about God all the time, and you say, I'm a born-again believer, I'm a Baptist, I'm a good Catholic, I'm a good Greek Orthodox, whatever you are, and then your life is something different, something other than what you are required as a believer to live, then that's even worse than not witnessing at all. Many are counting on us to run well. Some will enter the faith race because of how we run. If you run well, that is, if you live your life according to the will of God and according to the biblical principles, then others will join you or will get interested in your life or way of life, and they may join you or will join you. Some will enter the faith because of how you run. And others may choose not to run at all because of how we run. The question is, how do I look as a faith runner? How do I look as a Christian? Do I look like a winner? And winner here, I don't mean getting the trophy and saying I'm the best possible Christian. I read well, I pray well, I sing better than most, and I go to church. That's not a winner. That could be a good actor, but not necessarily a good winner. A good winner is a person who cannot go to church because he's paralyzed. A person who cannot even talk because has lost his or her voice. A person who does not know how to read and write, and yet prays day and night in his mind or her mind or in her heart, and is one of the better runners in the ministry. So running is not a physical action, but it is a commitment to our God. The question is, do I look like a winner? As a spiritual runner, or first of all, we have to understand what a runner is a believer. We said it many times. Now, as a spiritual runner, do I look like a winner, or my spiritual life confuses others? Do you think you look like a winner to the witnesses around you and those in heaven? First was, we must look around. The second, we must look within us. A winner prepares to win. Winning is the desire, but it's not an accident. No one has won a medal. Oh, maybe somebody did in the past, but I don't know. I think to win something, it's not an accident. Winners take steps that lead to victory. A runner makes sure that he or she is not slowed down by extra weight. Runners do not run in heavy clothes. Runners do not carry anything that may slow them down even a little bit. There is no rule against carrying some food or drink in the Olympic race, but the runner will never win the race that way. Can you imagine someone is running and eating a sandwich or drinking some whatever? You can't. You wear as little as possible to cover yourself and you run. Well, the same thing goes in a Christian walk or run, if you wish. You cannot claim to be a Christian, a born-again believer, or a follower of Christ, however you want to describe yourself, and then be loaded with stuff that is holding you back or pulling you down and you cannot walk. It could be bad attitudes, bad habits. It could be a refusal to pray, refusal to go to church because you say that God is love and God loves me. Why should I do all these things anyways? All these things will pull you down. What is slowing you down in the Christian race? Your spiritual life, that is. But before asking you this question, I had to pause and ask myself the same question. For a week I've been telling my wife, you know what, hon, I'm about to preach this message, but I've got problems, and the problem is I have to believe every word I say, and I have to examine myself before I share it with others. What is slowing me down in my Christian race, I asked. And I had to deal with all these questions I had for myself. But this morning I would like to ask you the same question, or make a suggestion if you wish. You must put aside anything that dulls your interest in God. Anything that dulls your interest in God. Anything that will sort of make God less interesting, less exciting. I believe God is my creator. I believe God is my sustainer. I believe God has created me as an intelligent being and has given me a brain that can think, has given me a heart that is hungry for my Creator. I believe that He has designed me in such a way that, and He has put that spark about life, eternal life, and death, and life, and all these things God had put them. I know they claim there is an accident, there is evolution, there is all these things. But you know what? In the Gazette, I was reading a big discovery. They found somewhere salamanders that had no eyes, and they were saying that because the salamanders have evolved or devolved actually, and by losing their eyes, so that's how it is. We have evolved or devolved. And you know what? Someone wrote a letter to the Gazette and said, what you're describing here is not evolution, but is devolution. And to be honest with you, all that salamander has lost is the eyes, but still is a salamander. A donkey is still a donkey. But a human being is different. God has put a heart that aches for God. That heart wants to be filled with His presence. You must put aside anything that keeps you away from the Bible. And again, the Bible is very boring to those who don't believe in it, or to those who believe in the Bible, but they believe it's only for the pastor and for the women and children. And men sometimes don't want to read the Bible because it's not a macho thing to do. read the Bible now. You must put aside anything that harms your testimony. Harms your testimony means if I say I'm a pastor to someone and then live a life that disgraces God or brings some kind of shame to God, then I'm not living up to my testimony. You must put aside anything that keeps you away from the church. And again, this is something that people will argue. Excuse me. Well, do I have to go to church? We were reading a book with Margaret last night, and someone made the comment and said, for men at least, to go to church is like going for a prostate examination. That's how afraid men are. They don't want to go to church because, well, you know, what is preventing men and women and children going to church? Well, there are all kinds of reasons. The first thing that they say is full of hypocrites. Well, at least these hypocrites are getting together to listen to something that may change their life. And these hypocrites are going to church at least to give themselves another opportunity to stop being hypocrites. What about all the other hypocrites who claim to be Christians and never go to church? Well, many people don't go to church because of that, and others they find it boring, and others are not getting what they're searching for, but the church is a family. And I believe that the person who is committed to the Lord or believes in God is instructed to not stop fellowshipping together. The Bible says, and do not stop, I'm paraphrasing it, fellowshipping together. Why? Because every time we sit down to eat, my wife and I, sometimes I'll say to my wife, where's Aunt Margaret? Or where's Ruth? Where are the kids? She'll say, well, you know, she'll explain. Well, when you are a family, you look for each other. You see, a Christian family should be a family of believers. Not a comfortable pew, but a family where everyone is at work, in action. A lot of Christians become Christians and find a comfort zone, and they surround themselves with a group of people that will tell them how beautiful they are, how well they pray, and how good their families are, and always listen to good things, and the pastor will get up and say, praise the Lord, we've been blessed, and you know, if you do this, if you give us a few more dollars, God will give you even more, and then the show goes on and for years. But when a pastor gets up and starts preaching about sin or hell or thing or running in the race, I don't know how many people will be happy. You must put aside anything that keeps you away from the church. Weights are not worth the risk of losing the race. Third, we must look to Jesus. Have you ever seen a runner looking around? No, they all look ahead and they are focused on the finishing line. And they're running and they're running and they're running and their eyes are there. The moment they cross that line, then they can look around. So there are a lot of Christians who are Christians but are looking in every religion, every doctrine, every this, every that, every possible loophole in the Bible so they can sin their little sin, do their little... I mean, they're not focusing on Jesus, because when a young man and a young woman meet, and then after a while they develop a relationship, I don't know about you, but I wanted to look into the eyes of my wife. Just looking, staring at a person's eye does something to you. Well, that's how it is with focusing on Jesus. We must look to Jesus. Verse 2 says, fix our eyes on Jesus. Just as a runner concentrates on the finish line, we should concentrate on Jesus, the goal and objective of our faith. Philippians 3:13 says, 13 and 14, Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Straining, the Greek word, and Jack will help me if I'm wrong. The word is epectinomenos. I'm just stretching out, just making myself longer. Right, Jack? Epectinomenos. That means just pushing to reach that goal. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus are words that will make you a winner. Others may let us down, may let you down, but Jesus never fails. Those who trust him are always blessed. Why should I look to Jesus? There are three things. For encouragement. And verse 3 says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you're looking in the eyes of that person that you love, and the eyes say, I love you, then you don't want to go. But when you don't look in the eyes of that person you love, could be son, daughter, mother, whatever, then you start looking around and something else will take your attention away from that person. Number one was for encouragement. Number two, for consistency. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Number three, as our example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, in his footsteps, the field, as something to look at, watch. In his footsteps, if you are following, you know, when in the army, when there are all kinds of minefields, and they don't know where the mines are, someone with a little machine goes ahead of them, a magnetic field or whatever, and you follow him as close as possible, because if you step to the side one way or another, there may be a minefield, but if someone else goes ahead of you, then you're sure that there is no minefield, because someone has found it and removed it, and it's safe for you to walk. That's how it is. The Bible says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Winners always start and end well. There are bad starts, of course, and I've seen runners having a bad start. They fall, they get up, and then they just run so quickly that they win. There are things like that. There are bad starts, but thank God, he will always be there to help us. Winners give all they have throughout the race. The life of each Christian is also a race that requires discipline and endurance. But with God's help and strength, those who are in the race and are running toward the goal, that's the finish line, and are focusing on Jesus will receive not only the reward of eternal life, but also the joy of running the race. And in closing, let me just say this. How long should you try something to know whether that is good or not? How long should you taste something to know whether it tastes good or not? Well, look around you. There are many who have been following Christ. This is the great cloud of witnesses, if you wish, who have been running this race, who have been struggling physically, but emotionally and spiritually, have enjoyed every moment of their life. Even when things go wrong, a believer, someone who trusts God and has committed his life and focusing on Jesus, has that inner joy and the peace. That someone came the other day to the store, and he said to me, I made a lot of money, but I don't have the peace. I have a lot of money, but I don't have that peace. And I gave him the example of Elizabeth Taylor that our tract speaks of, and Elvis Presley, and Jim Hendrix, and so many other rich and famous people who have been searching to find peace and they cannot. And then those who have, even if they lose what they have, still they have that joy, the peace. The run, the race is ahead of us. We have enlisted, and I'm speaking to those who made a commitment to God. I'm speaking to those who are calling themselves Christians. Well, you have enlisted. You cannot stay in the waiting room for too long. The time has come for you to join and run the race and serve God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your compassion. We thank you so much for being so compassionate. I pray, Lord, for those who are hesitating to make that commitment. And Lord, I pray for others who have made that commitment but are not yet in the race, just waiting to see how things will develop. Lord, unless we focus on you and unless we live the life that you have prepared for us, we will not know what real joy and peace is and the serenity that your presence brings in our lives. Lord, please touch each one of us and prepare us to be able to go out and live a life that is an example to others. In your blessed name I pray, amen.